We have been considering Paul's letter to the believers of Rome for a couple months now. I don't want to spend a lot of time on background, but just that preparation that, again, Paul's been writing this persuasive argument, primarily to the Jews, which we're going to see in a moment. That's the fruition, the climax of where he's going with this. But both to Jews and Gentiles, that of what God's plan is and what God's purpose is for this age. Chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. That's the theme, this theme of faith that's going to run throughout the entire epistle, throughout all this doctrine. This, if you would, he's in a debate, and he's presenting a position. And the whole way through, it's all about faith. And so he develops this, start by letting us know that everyone has transgressed the righteous standards of God, both the Gentiles, the unbelievers, but also the Jews who have the law, and that therefore they are not just as a result of their own righteousness. Secondly, salvation has never been by the deeds of men, but rather through the expression of faith in the redemptive work of God. And so he goes all the way back to Father Abraham, which is before the law. And he says to him, he says, look, what does the word say? It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. It had nothing to do with his works. Rather, Abraham continually, if you would, adding to Paul's writing here, Abraham continually proved what? He was a sinner. And he continued struggling with what God's direction was in his life. But God looked at him based upon his faith. Abraham believed God, and God had accounted it to him as righteousness. And then he goes on, and he talks about then, Paul, talking about what there is for those who come to God by faith and not by works, that we have the adoption, we have redemption, we have salvation. We have in Romans chapter 8, we have the glorification. We have all these things that are given to us, not because of ourselves, but because of God's grace. Because God, by his grace, opened up a path through faith that we could come to him, not based upon our own righteousness, which we know is like a filthy rag, but based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, eternal, became flesh. He dwelt among us, and he died for us. And then he was resurrected. Go figure that one out. Jesus Christ was the fullness of God bodily. The writer of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, which means that he was only what? Tabernacling here. He was only tenting while he was on the earth. But he's been eternal, from eternal past to eternal future. And he came and he dwelt upon the earth. He suffered. He was crucified. He was buried. He was resurrected. So that you and I, through faith in what he has done for us, would have his righteousness imputed to us. So that when the Father looks to us, he doesn't look at us in our own righteousness, but according to the righteousness of Christ himself. Now, how does all this apply to the Israel? Israel saying, okay, so what does this mean to us? I'm a Jew. I grew up believing that I was the chosen nation, that we had the adoption. And Paul begins to list that out to last week. Remember, we talked about the plan of God, the prerogative of God, and then the people of God. And then the plan of God, he talks about the Jews and how to them it belonged, the patriarchs. To them it belonged, the promises. To them it belonged, all these things. So what to them? Well, Paul says, as we looked at last week, in this plan, prerogative, and people of God, that you were okay with the fact that God chose Abraham. Out of all the other pagans that were on the earth, it was okay for you that God chose Abraham. Why? Because they benefit, because he's your father, Father Abraham. And you were okay when God said, Jacob I love and Esau I hate it. You were still okay with that. Why? Because you're the son of Jacob. And so it's all good. But now God is choosing to set aside Israel for a time to open up the gospel to all the nations. And you have a problem with it. Why? Because, again, like our testimony time, it's not according to my plan. It's not according to my desires. And I'm not picking on those who shared that. We all say the same thing, don't we? We all do that, don't we? That when things are good, it's what? It's great. God is great, man. But when things are starting to be a little bit miserable, we start to grumble. And even if we got enough self-control not to grumble, we just don't give praise. Make sense? And that by itself declares to the Lord, doesn't it? Others may not hear it, but God, who knows our hearts, knows what we're really saying. So Israel's in this position of, what about us? And so this is the climax, I think, the Epistle to the Romans is all about. That Paul has been building the case to get to this point, to talk to them. What is the mystery? See, God has held a mystery from before the foundation of the world that he gave little hints and little clues about throughout the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, throughout the writings of Moses, throughout the writing of the prophets. And he has chosen Paul to become the minister of this mystery, the revealer of the mystery. He's about to unveil this mystery in greater detail to the Romans. And again, we miss, because we begin these individual trees and these individual bushes in this forest, and we start talking about predestination, and we start talking about sovereignty, and we start talking about this, and we start talking about it. Paul's not talking about all those things. Those are side subjects within the greater topic of, what about the church? Who are we? Who is Israel? What's God's purpose for Israel? Are they gone? Is covenant theology all right? And so you say, what is what, who, what? Covenant theology says that God's gotten rid of Israel and the church has supplanted Israel. That we are now the receivers of all the promises. All the covenants belong to us. God no longer is dealing with Israel. That is unbiblical. Okay? Unbiblical. I'm not even going to say that's in the realm of debate. It's not even in the realm of debate. It's unbiblical. When people say that, they are making a testimony against the faithfulness of God, and I will not stand for it. Look at what Paul says elsewhere here real quick. We're going to come back to Romans 9, 10, 11, okay? And we're going to fly, but a lot of good data here. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, to this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning verse 24. Paul again writing says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in all my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which was hidden, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, look at Romans. What does Paul declare? And I think it's going to be built upon here. What is Paul very clearly stating? The mystery of God. It's been hidden from eternity past, at least to that point. That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. If you would, let me concise that. The church. The ecclesia. The group of called out ones. And they wouldn't be just group of called out ones from Israel, but they would be a group of called out ones from the entire world. Jews and Gentiles. And that this wasn't something, you understand, this wasn't a reactionary move by God. This was something that God had declared would be from the beginning. Now again, and I'm not going to talk about a few weeks, this struggle between predestination and foreknowledge. I don't understand it. And I don't believe any man on the earth understands it. They may try to put God in a box and try to define it based upon what is pleasing to them. But no man knows the mind of the Lord. There is none who are eternal beyond Him. We have our being in Him. Our eternalness only is because He is. I don't define Him. He defines me. And how God, again, I'm so stuck to my finiteness, my time, space, and matter. How God, outside of all those things that I can comprehend, so I'm thinking, just so you know, I'm thinking spatially and I'm thinking temporally now, according to space and time, because I have no other way to think about it. How God, outside of that realm, looked through the corridors of time and what He determined would be and what He allowed to be, but knew it would be, I haven't got a clue. I haven't got a clue which cue balls he you know, or pool balls he moved. You know, I don't. Some of you understand that thing that God hit. They use the example of sovereignty that God hit the cue ball in such a way that it would hit all the other balls, and those balls would bounce off, and they would hit these balls, and there's not a ball bouncing today. There's not an atom that moves today that God hasn't decreed where it would be. Anyways, what I know that God declares in His Word is that I'm made in His image and likeness, and that He's given man a free will. I believe God has a free will. There are those who, honestly, who have gone to the next step and they understand what that fullness of the big S sovereignty, and I believe that God is big S sovereign, okay? But they understand when they go to that five-point Calvinist side what they're saying, and that is that God has to become the author of sin, okay? And God does not have a free will. He can't do anything. Sin, why? Because if He is big S sovereign and nobody can do anything apart from Him moving Him, that Adam only sinned, why? Because He made him sin, and that Satan only did what Satan did. He made him sin. He made him fall. Now, this is just stuff to make you think, okay? To make you go through this. And so Paul was addressing this, and he's handling both sides of this thing. Because he's saying, listen, God can do whatever God wants to do. And if He wants to make an object of wrath, He has every right to do that. And if He wants to set aside Israel for a period of time, He has every right to do that. And you can bet, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, that God has a plan and a purpose. All this fits together. He's building the case. So when He tells him, when He hits him with it, He's already telling him, listen, God loves you. God cares about you. But what He's going to reveal to them in all this is a pattern that Israel, because of their disobedience, they would be set aside for a period of time in which God would open up the salvation to the Gentiles as a means of provocation to the Jews, to make them jealous, such that they would return to God by faith, and at the end of the period of time, all Israel would be delivered. Now, we're going to talk about that for the next 2 weeks. But the point here is that there is this pattern that Israel has experienced from her beginning. And when we get into the book of Judges, you're going to see there's this pattern that's continuing all the way to here. This pattern for Israel is that Israel would discipline God. And God would discipline them. God would bring in another country. God would set them aside. God would take His hand of protection off of them. And then they would repent. They would cry out to Him. and he would what? He'd deliver them. It's the same thing he's presenting to him right now. He said, look, just the same way as what was happened in the past, I have declared by the prophets it's going to happen also in this day. And that is, you are going to be set aside. But I have a plan for even at a time that you're going to be set aside. I'm going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. But I'm going to open up the gospel to the Gentiles in such a way that it's going to cause you, provoke you to become jealous, which it already is, isn't it, according to the book of Romans, so that you would turn to me by faith, the righteousness of Christ, not your own self-righteousness, and then I will send the deliverer. That's what we're going to be looking at. So, first of all, their disobedience. Let's look at Romans 10. It actually begins in Romans 9 for context, bringing in verse Romans 9. It says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled against the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. As we go through this, I want you to be challenged. How much we can be just like Israel. He starts off this about their disobedience here. And he gives them a positive, if you would. They have what? They have a zeal, but not necessarily a zeal, they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. There's an apparent desire for God. It appears that they are pursuing and running after God their own way. They're doing it without knowledge. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, he didn't call it, this is life eternal, that they may know you, gnosko, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Jesus gave us the definition of eternal life. It's knowing God. As Paul says, that you know God, but even more so that he knows you. It's not so much even that I know him, but that he knows me. That there's this relationship that's going on, an intimate relationship between me and God, and that is eternal life. That is eternal life. And so there could be people who have a pursuit for God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to a relationship. Because their zeal had a wrong focus. And what was the focus of the zeal for God? Well, he goes on and he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their what? Their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which he just talked about in chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Remember where I just read it? It says that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. They were pursuing God. They had a zeal for God, but their focus was wrong. They weren't looking at it right. They were going the wrong way. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are who go therein. Narrow is the path that leads life, eternal life, and few there be who find it. Paul himself epitomized it. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, I had a zeal for God. I persecuted the church. But whatsoever things were gained for me, those I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, but dung, that I may, if you would, skip a verse, know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now the verse I skipped. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God by faith. Paul got it. He understood. He said, look, I had a zeal. I was persecuting the church. What's really kind of cool there is the word for persecution is the word dioko. Now, I know that doesn't mean anything to you. But it's going to mean something to you in just a moment. Because Paul continues on. He says, therefore, I apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the same, dioko is that word of pursuit. I'm going after a bounty hunter. I'm a bounty hunter, and I'm going after the guy who's wanted dead or alive, and it's consuming my life. Paul was. He was the bounty hunter. For all these, he says, but with that same zeal, with that same pursuit, with the same focus, I've now set it on Jesus Christ. That's my pursuit. That's my focus. It's faith. I can't do it on my own. Only Christ in me. I'll ask you again at the end, but what are you trusting in? What are you pursuing? Is it your own righteousness? Do you want to be good because then you look good in front of people? It makes you feel better if you're a moral person. It's at those moments I am just like these Jews. I'm pursuing for self-righteousness. Do you get it? It's not according to his righteous standards. If I only want to look good for Bob, then I'm looking good for the wrong reasons. I am just like these Israelites. Their focus was seeking to establish their own righteousness. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He believes. If you know me well enough, you know I have a love for the law. I have a love for the old covenant. But I recognize the fact that I am not under it. I'm not under it. It's still God's moral standards. It still reflects what my father, my Abba, my daddy wants and says is what is best. And now, because the law is written in my heart and in my mind, the new covenant, now I desire to do those things, not to make myself look good, not to earn righteousness, but to please my dad. Do you get it? That should be my focus. Their knowledge. What about their knowledge? Here, that they were pursuing God apart from knowledge. However, we're going to come back to all these verses in between here about faith and everything later. Okay? Probably next week. I know they're important verses to y'all. But if you come down where he starts talking about this knowledge, verses 18 to 21, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and the world's words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now, I pulled out my phone so I could look at the time. I don't know if I have time to do this. I want to go back and I want to read. Let's do it. Let's just do it. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 31. Because it's God's word that's important, not Bob, right? Deuteronomy 31. Now, you got to understand what's so key about this. Who's speaking in the book of Deuteronomy? Moses. I'm waiting for someone to say God. Yeah, it's God. But he's using Moses, okay? And he is to whom the Jews continually go back to. But what about Moses? But what about Moses? So here's Moses at the end, you know, the book of Deuteronomy. He's on the east side of the Jordan River. He's giving his last message to the Israelites. This is everything he wanted to say to them, okay? And we're told, now, beginning of verse 24 of 31, so it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against Yahweh, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. But they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. Because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with Yahweh, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam and set the boundaries of the peoples, according to the number of the children of Israel, for Yahweh's portion in his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him in the apple of his eye, as the eagle stirs up its nest, however, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So Yahweh alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs and the rams of the breed of the Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and you grew thick. You are a beast. Then he forsook God who made him. Stop for a moment. The little battle between the sovereignty and free will thing. You see it there? He doesn't say that what? God did what? Made you do this, turn you aside. He said what? You forsook him. God did all this for you, but you what? You forsook him. And scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when Yahweh saw it, he spurned them. Because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations. God says, look, he told through Moses, the prophet Moses, the prophet that they continue to go to, they had forewarning of this. God says, through Moses, I know what happened. In time, you're going to turn away from me. You're going to start following after other gods. Isn't it interesting when he didn't compare God to Aphrodite? He didn't compare God to Baal. When he said that you can only serve one God, who did he compare him to? That money buys. You can't serve God and mammon. Ooh. Your fathers even knew. New gods. It's the same gods that we're serving today. The God of materialism. How does all this affect me? This is Israel way back then. Really? Let's talk about it. Do you struggle with serving God over materialism? What is the light that shines in your eye to you? Is it more things? Or is it talking about the things of God? The grace of God. Does the grace of God bring a sparkle to your eye and you're so enamored you want to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for you? Or do you want to talk about the next thing that you just got? Your next toy. Or the next one you want. Because Americans, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. We all know. And we have our own little self-righteous thing going on here because we're more righteous than the people out there. We're gathering together on Sunday morning and we're studying God's Word. Clearly, we are the more spiritual people there are, aren't there? I'm not going to set up a straw man and pick on that denomination or that denomination. I want it to apply to Bob. And if my feet get stepped on by God, Hebrews chapter 12, I want the chastisement of God. Because the Lord will chastise those whom he loves. And his word is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's there to divide asunder between my soul and my spirit, between my bone, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my wicked heart. Yours too. And it's easy for us to sit in condemnation in Israel. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things were written for our learnings. They had knowledge. Folks, to whom much is given, much will be required. People in yonder years didn't have as much. But you have it in any version you want. We debate and we struggle over which version we ought to preach out of, which version we ought to memorize out of. I don't really care what version you use. Use it! You've got Rick Myers who put the Word of God in Greek and Hebrew and all these study aids for free on the internet. I've said this over and over and over again. I don't know how many people have it and don't have it. If you don't have it, shame on you. It's free. You don't have to go on the internet to use it. You download it on your computer and you can use it. And you can study the Word of God and you can know these things. You can be a Berean Christian. You can study it daily to find out the things I'm teaching you, whether it's true or not. And if I ought to come in here and tell everybody. Because be not many masters, such as the greater condemnation. I know I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for everything I teach you. Now that's reverse psychology, right? I say that just so you don't go check me out. Listen, humility can be prideful. And I'm as prideful as anybody else. But I promise you, I believe that there's a God and I'm going to give an account. And I want people to tell me when I'm wrong. Because I don't want someone who has led hundreds and thousands of people into falsehood. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth. Knowledge. They had knowledge, but it wasn't right knowledge. It was their own knowledge. But God had given them the knowledge. He says, should they have known? They should have known. God gave it to them. Even their own prophet Moses declared it. Their discipline. As God declare in this, in beginning in Romans 11 now, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Foreknew. Or do you not know, the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and tore down your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That God is about to, and we're going to do this more, set them aside for a period of time. But God will not be faithless to himself. You can read Psalm 89. You can read from the Jeremiah 31 and Jeremiah 33 that when God utters something, it is for sure. He says to servant David, he says, I will not alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness. Is it true or not? It is true. If God separates, gets rid of the children of Israel, then he's lied. Only if you can destroy the sun, moon, and the stars, his covenant with them, can you destroy the covenant that he's made with Israel, with Jacob. Only if you can number the stars. Why do you think we got Hubble telescopes out there? We want to know the universe, because then we become God and we can defy God. Why do you think we're reaching the depths of the earth? Because God said, if you can do that, you can destroy my covenant with Israel. I don't think all the scientists are doing that, or doing it for that reason. But do I believe this is a plot? Do I believe that there's a conspiracy behind everything? I sure do. We read it this morning about this. We are witnesses in the heavenly realms. There is a satanic conspiracy that's going on. There is a battle in the heavenly realms that we are pawns part of. You've got to see yourself as a soldier of Christ. Are you part of that or not? God says, I'm going to be true. And so I've saved a remnant. In the midst of this discipline, I have saved a remnant. Now, I want you to understand, again, that's according to the election of grace. So, election is applying to what here? To the remnant. He's not talking about to everybody. He's saying, look, I'm making sure that my plan does what? Goes forward. I think there's other people outside then. As we talked a couple weeks ago from Matthew, where Jesus gives the illustration of the wedding supper. And he says, literally, go out and call the called. But the called said what? No. That doesn't sound like irresistible grace to me. The called said no. He said, go out and ask him again. Plead, force him to come in. And they said no. And so the king became furious. Why did he become furious? This was his plan. It was his plan for them not to come, because they weren't really the called. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not what he's teaching. He says, I'm furious. And so he went out and said, now call everybody who's in the byways. Now, we don't know any of everybody in the byways who came, but we know that the hall was filled up with what? People who weren't originally extended the invitation. That's you and me. That's when God put Israel to take by surprise. Not at all. The remnant. Well, there's the remnant, but then there's the rest. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but elect have obtained it, and the rest were what? Were blinded. The elect have obtained it, but the rest were what? They were blinded. There comes a point where God's invitation is out there, but then it's what? It's taken away. The king became furious, and he took back the invitation. And he said, now open it up to the others. What if one of those others said, no, I don't want to come? The answer is what? It's too late. Does the gravity of that sink in? There's a point where God says what? It's too late. Through Peter, he says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should what? Perish. But long-suffering is long-suffering. But that means that there still is a point where what? It ends. You know that with your own kids or with people you minister to, I'm still going to be true to the individual. I still love them. But there's a point where I can offer help, I can offer help, I can offer help. They reject it. And I finally say, what? You do it on your own. You just do it on your own. And then they want to come back and say, no, but I need... It's too late. Deal with it. Learn the fruit of your labors. That sounds mean. That sounds cold. Through Paul, he says, there's a point when what? To the best he's blinded them. struggle point. That's a verse that I don't like to read. Verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and stumbling block to and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back as always. But then we have the result. The result. What's the result of all this? God says the result of all this is going to be, beginning verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God says that through their fall, through their casting, being cast away, through their discipline, an opportunity has come to you and I. I don't know if you're Jewish, but assuming for a moment most of you are not Jewish, the opportunity has come to you and I for us to know him. But I want you to see what God declares as the purpose for you and I to know Jesus Christ. It's to make the Jews jealous. Because God still loves his chosen people. Do you get it? God loves his chosen people. Daniel declared the 70 weeks that were your holy city, your holy people, your holy hill, the Jews. 69 of those weeks have been passed, 483 years. They went from the decree of Artaxerxes to the king of Messiah. But one more week that is yet to come, beginning in Revelation chapter 11. And what's really interesting is in Revelation chapter 10, check me out on this, that mighty angel comes down in the cloud, rainbow wrapped around his head, his face is like the shining like the sun, his legs are like the burning brass. He has in his hand the deed to the earth, his left foot upon the sea, and his right foot, maybe backwards, upon the land, declaring dominion over the whole thing. Who do you think that mighty angel is? And when he declares, he cries out like a lion roars, and there are seven thunders that roar out. And when the seven thunders roar out, I was about to write it down, but I was told, no, you cannot write it down. But when the seventh angel was about to sound, then the mystery of God, now here we are back to the mystery of God, would be completed, would be fulfilled, would be perfected. That's Revelation chapter 10. Do you know Revelation chapter 11, verse 1? That's the two witnesses are on the earth. That's the beginning of the seven final years, what we call the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years where they're measuring the temple and two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, on the earth, Moses and Enoch, Elijah and Enoch. We can debate those kind of stuff. But anyways, there's two witnesses on the earth for 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, God allows them to kill them. And they lay them up for 3.5 days. 3.5 days, they're lifted up and resurrected for the whole world. It's on the internet for every eye to see it. There's going to be webcams on it. But while they're dead, for 3.5 days, there's going to be feasting all over the earth because the prophets of God have been destroyed. But oh, how the feasting will end at the end of 3.5 days. The mystery of God. The result, the propagation. We have Christ to make the Jews jealous. What's the goal? What's the goal? Drop down to verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own eyes, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. What's the goal? Till all the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and there's going to be Gentiles who are coming in. But when that plan ends, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then God is going to once again bring the deliverer. He's going to bring the deliverance to Israel, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you once were disobedient to God, yet you now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, those who now have been disobedient, that So these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that they might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of Yahweh? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall not be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So what opinion do you have regarding Israel? Are they God's chosen people? Are they annoyance? Are they the cause of great frustration in the world today? What do you see here? What are you presenting? What are you trusting in for your salvation? We're just like them. Are you living by faith, or are you trusting in your own righteousness? And finally, is there a need to change the way you think? A need for repentance? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for which is new every morning. Truly, I am as guilty as they. When I fail, when I falter, there are many times I know that I feel utter disdain toward myself because of my relationship with you. But there are times, Lord, truly, my greatest anguish is because of my own righteousness, because of myself. I stink, God. I pray for me in these to pursue you, to pursue your righteousness, to pursue perfection for your glory. God, you are righteous. Help us not to pursue righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith. And as it comes to your chosen people, Israel, Lord, help us to be those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Help us to be those who understand your plan, Lord, that we read your word literally and we accept what you have declared rather than trying to comprise things that appeal to ourselves. Help us not to raise up teachers having itching ears, but rather to read your word, to trust you and to your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Disciple us, Lord. Help us to be those who are called by your name, not because we want to be called by your name, but others see it in us. Not for our own pride's sake, but for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.